Good morning. Well, we are continuing on in our study of the book of Romans. This is a deeply theological book. Every time I look through the section of scripture we're going to study, I think, how are we going to break this down? There's a lot in each one. And it has been a joy to work with it, and I'm excited about today. Last week we talked about justification by faith alone. And as you can see, the series is Romans, the Road of Faith. And we're going to be talking about Abraham and his journey of faith, like walking on a road. Last week, justification by faith alone. And this week, I've titled the message, What Really Counts? I'm going to hone in on the word counts. I'm going to use that word quite a bit. But the verse I pull out of the section that we're studying today is verse 24, which says, It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord. And that is going to be the heart of what we're looking at today. But in some of the sermons before here in Romans, I've used parables of Christ to give us the big idea of what Paul's getting at in the passage. I'm going to do that again today. And perhaps you can remember the parable of the sower and the seeds. And in that parable, you have a man who is casting seeds, and just like in the picture there, he's got a bag of seeds, he's going around, he's throwing, and the seeds are being scattered on the dirt. And Jesus is going to tell a story through this that connects to truth. And in this story, what is represented is the dirt, the earth, is like the hearts of men. And the seeds that are being thrown out is the gospel message. The person casting them could be any one of you, could be Christ, could be the disciples. It's the believer who is bringing the gospel message and spreading it out into the world. Now, if you recall in that story, there were four kinds of hearts, or the seeds, the gospel message landed on four different kinds of soil. And so this other picture shows you the different kinds of soil or hearts, and only one of the four do we actually see the seed take root and grow up into life. And some of them, they partially do, but things happen to them. And each is an illustration of something. As Christ said, the birds came and snatched away some of the seed, and that's representative of Satan coming and snatching the gospel message away. In one case, the soil is rocky, and the roots can't go very deep. It's not rooted very deep. And when the sun comes out, it causes the life to wilt away. And the other, it begins to spring up and grow, but there are weeds that are put along, and the weeds kind of wrap around and choke the life out of it. And each one of those is representing what happens in the hearts of people. But there's this one where the seed grows down, the roots grow, and up comes life. This represents salvation. Life, seeing that seed grow into something that produces life. Now the question that I'm going to throw out is today, and as it sets up our passage, is the life of Abraham. Because that's his example. Abraham is the example he uses to teach us about faith. And yet, when I look at the life of Abraham, I would say these other things were there. He had a lot of things to care about. He had a lot of cattle and workers. He was wealthy. It could have choked out the gospel. He had a hard time, like a hot sun. There were trials. There were tests. There were things that about situations in his life that could make him doubt and snatch away the gospel. Yet in Abraham, you see that fourth seed. You see in his journey, that road of faith, it produces salvation because, like I said in the very first verse, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord. That word counted is also applied to Abraham. And it, at the end, is going to be used of us. But that word counted, if you remember, comes out of the world of accounting, where you've got ledgers and columns and numbers, And to be counted is to have something be put into your column. And what we learned last week was this word counted, our sin is in our column and it's taken out, but then righteousness is put into our column. And he uses that terminology. In fact, in this chapter alone, he uses that word counted 11 times. Paul liked that word. In the New Testament, 41 times it's used, and Paul uses it 35 of those 41 times to credit, to reckon, to impute, to give something to you. In God's system of bookkeeping, he transfers sin from our account and righteousness to our own account. And as we get into the passage here, we're going to see how he picks up on that, because I want to ask the question, what is it about Abraham's journey? Despite those other aspects, it produces accounting to him righteousness. It's counted what he does. So let's see what he says in verse 13. I'm going to pick up. It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, right out of the gate, he's going to set aside the idea about the law. It might be that you would think, you might feel at this point it's redundant. He's brought up the law before, but he's making sure. Do not think that righteousness can be given over to you because of law keeping. It cannot. And right out of the gate, the promise that was given to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law. It comes through faith. So the very first point that I put here that we're going to draw out is the failure of the law. The law fails at bringing about a righteousness in us. It has a, in fact, later Paul uses these words, it has a ministry of condemnation to us. Because of the law, it makes us even more guilty, because there's something there that is broken. As he goes on and he says, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. There's something about the presence of the law that brings about the wrath of God, and it makes us transgressors. So the way that I would look at this, and I'm pulling from the exact words that Paul is using, the failure of the law, three things I've got here. The law makes faith invalid. As he says in the chapter, the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. He uses those two words, null and void. What do they mean? Faith becomes invalid. The Greek word for void or invalid is kekenotia. It means to be emptied of itself, to be emptied of validity. If you can achieve righteousness through keeping the law, then faith is not necessary. I don't need the faith because I kept the law. I don't have to have faith in a promise because I did it myself. Then the other word he uses here is katerogetai. It means null. It means to destroy, to render ineffective. And lastly, the word wrath here. So the promise is empty, the faith is invalid, and the law makes wrath our own. Now, I read a great illustration of this. If I am walking along and I come onto somebody else's property, they're the owners, and they don't want trespassers, but I go wandering onto their property, I'm a trespasser, even though I may not have realized I've trespassed. I've gone over onto their property. I'm a trespasser. But if that owner comes out and he puts signs up, and there's the sign that says, private property, do not enter. And now I'm walking along and I see that sign and I go, whew, and I walk past the sign anyways onto that land. What's the difference in the two situations? Well, in the first, I'm a trespasser. Even though I may not have realized it because the sign wasn't there, I'm still a trespasser. Someone might come along and say, hey, you've trespassed. Oh, but in the other one, see, I saw that there's a boundary right there. There's a sign. There's a line. And even though I saw the line, I trespassed and I become something else. I become a transgressor. And this is what Paul is saying. The presence of that boundary, the presence of the law, when the law was given, that line is there. And we become transgressors. Not only do we trespass, but we are transgressors. The law makes us doubly guilty. Because in the first case, we're guilty of trespassing, perhaps unknowingly, but in the second case, we know it. And the end result of that is wrath, Paul says. Now he picks back up on this, verse 16. And he's covering their failure of the law. But in verse 16, that is why it depends on faith. It cannot depend on the law. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. Now notice I highlighted those two words, grace and guarantee, to all of his offspring. Not only the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. Now, this is the second point. The first point he makes is the failure of the law. You cannot be dependent upon that. And now here in verse 16, he's laying something else out, and it's the foundation then of faith, the foundation. And the two words that I highlighted, the first, grace. The foundation is full of grace. And you know a person who's put their faith in the right thing when you see humility in them. Grace makes us humble. To be a person that says, I did it, there's a measure of, somebody who says, I kept the law, they have something to boast in, something to brag about. They have something they can set before that points to them. But grace says, no. Grace is, you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's given. It's a gift. The foundation is full of grace. Faith that saves is a faith full of grace, that you understand we are saved by grace, through faith, but by grace, and it makes us humble. He goes on to say, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Now, Abraham believed. What did he believe? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And it's giving you two aspects about God that Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed he was a God who could give life to the dead and call into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham's belief focused on who God was, the person giving the promise. I'm going to promise that you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, then his belief must center on the one making that promise. And that's the kind of faith that saves. And so the foundation then is in two parts. The foundation is full of grace, and we see humility, and a foundation that is full of certainty, which makes us confident. Christians should be confident, not in themselves, but confident in the promises that God has given us. Confident in our future. Our future is secure. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. Doesn't matter the politics, the wars that might break out. Doesn't matter the economy. Our future ultimately is kingdom oriented. It's in heaven, and it's centered on the promises of Christ. And we're confident in that. This is the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith where the roots go down deep and life comes out and we see that life. Humble and confident. Now, if you were to go to New York today, you would see a memorial, the 9/11 memorial, and you would see two great, I could say holes or craters, squares, that stand there as a representation of two buildings that once stood there. But the thing that always amazes me about what is underneath tall buildings is how deep the foundation must go. The only time in my life my wife and I bought a house, it was more than 20 years ago. We only owned it for less than a year because we bought it. We thought we were going to be. It was in Oklahoma. We thought we were going to be there, and then God moved us. And we didn't own it very long, but it was a brand new house. And we actually got to see it being built. And I remember we drove out there, and it was going to be a whole new neighborhood, and there were only a few houses, and they were building ours, and there was the foundation. They had laid it, and next to it was all the materials. There was brick, there was 2x4s and wood and shingles, and I said, this is going to be the house, you know, but there's the foundation. And I remember looking at that and remember thinking, you know, imagine what the house was going to be like on top of that foundation, what you put on a foundation. Let me tell you something. You cannot put a skyscraper on the foundation of a little house. The foundation of faith has to be deeply rooted. There's my Oklahoma accent, rooted in humility and a humbleness, realizing it is the work of God in our life that brings about salvation, and we rest confidently in that. Sometimes I meet Christians and they are tossed to and fro, unsure about perhaps teachings, or they're tossed to and fro in their confidence of faith and security because they can't keep the law. They break God's rules. They can't walk in the statutes that we are supposed to have in our life. And they think, my position before God is tenuous. And that's not the kind of foundation that Abraham had. The foundation of Abraham was deeply rooted in the way we're describing here that Paul writes. Grace and certainty. It creates humility in a Christian and a confidence in the right thing. You might say, well, Pastor, faith, that's my part. I could stand there and I had faith. And there's a way in which you might say, point at me, look at my faith. But that kind of faith isn't a saving faith. John MacArthur writes about this. He says, were it not for God's sovereign grace providing a way of salvation, even a person's faith could not save him. That is why faith is not simply another form of human works, as some theologians throughout the centuries have maintained. The power of salvation or justification, that perfect record, is in God's grace, not in man's faith. Abraham's faith was not in itself righteousness, but it was reckoned to him as righteousness on the basis of the one who would himself graciously provide for believers, including Abraham, the righteousness they could never attain by themselves. Now, we see the foundation is faith. And I could summarize it this way. Faith is always centered on a person and not a thing. And I'm going to come back to that, but I want to give it to you right here because it's foundational. It's foundational that our faith must be centered on a person, the one that makes the promises, not a thing in and of itself, not something that we do or has been done in our life that's of ourself, but it's in the person. Now, there's that foundation, failure of the law, but the foundation is faith. But let's talk about the form, okay? Finding faith's form. What does it look like? We see Abraham's life. Last week, I came over here, and I stood here, and I said it was in Genesis 15. That I said it was counted to him for righteousness, and you have this whole journey of his life. And it wasn't until 14 years later that he went through the ceremony of circumcision to affirm that. But it was back here where God looked at him and treated him as if he were righteous. And I said last week I was saved when I was 5 years old. Yet it wasn't until middle school that I got baptized. Yet my journey of faith, God looks at me as if I am righteous, even though I'm still sometimes sinning and struggling to understand things. This is the life of Abraham. It's our life. And I want to talk a little bit about the form of faith within our lives that Paul's going to unpack here. And the first thing is that faith exists despite known limitations. So as we go along the journey, have you ever had a time where you had doubt? Have you ever had a time where you didn't understand something? This is what I want to get at, that Paul's going to write about here with Abraham. And so he picks up in verse 18. He says, in hope, he believed against hope. I love that right there. It's like two contradictory things right there. In hope, he believed against hope. That tells you something. Hopeless situation, he still believed that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And he goes on to say, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, my first thing I'm just going to say about this is that even when I read this, I go, this is just, are you off your rocker? That's what I want to say. Are you kidding me? You're just saying he never weakened in faith? You're saying that he never had a moment of weakness? Because I'm remembering the stories about him, right? This is a great thing for us to unpack. But let me back it up just a little bit. And let me give it to you this way. Faith exists despite known limitations. There is a measure of faith within him. And when we're saved, like when I was 5, it's like, I didn't have the kind of faith I have now. I was 5. But faith exists. And when I was young, the faith was just based upon the simplest gospel message that my father shared with me. And it was, Christ died for me. And I need salvation based upon what he did. I put my faith in that. There's a small measure of faith. And in our journey of faith, it's going to grow. Right? But let's just look at Abraham's limitations. So faith existed. It's not limited to what we think is possible. In his life, you're coming to me and you're saying I'm going to be the father of nations? This is huge. It seems impossible to me. He's an older guy. He goes on to say, it's not limited to what we feel, because it specifically says his dead body. He's looking at himself and it's like, my body is like dead. It's like it's dead. I'm almost 100 years old. I don't have a kid yet. I don't feel like I'm going to be able to fulfill what you're saying. Faith exists also. It's not limited to what we see. He's looking at his wife. He's saying she's old. And I can see she's past her time. She's not going through her cycles anymore. How is she going to have a baby? And you're looking at Abraham's life. And it says that he has faith. Yet in the midst of his life, there are these things challenging that faith, right? It still exists. It's there. But it's not being limited by possible. I mean, God is infinite. We're finite. He may come and say, I'm going to make something happen. And that seems impossible because it's outside the scope of what we can do, but my body's old and she's old. But he is the God of impossible. He has no limitations. Now, it can change our view of reality, can it? It teaches us, as one writer said, that reality is greater than how we might feel or how things appear to us. And I just love that for today's world, because today's world, we look in the culture, we're often trying to define things by how we feel. We're trying to define what truth is by whatever feeling it is that I have. Sometimes our happiness is what we try to define reality by. We try to define things by just what we can see. And in that way, we're really limiting an infinite God who might come and say, I have something that is impossible for you. Tim Keller says, faith is not simply an optimism about life in general or faith in oneself, but it's something else. And I'm going to come back to that. I got to come back to that quote, because I'm going to show you the next thing, finding faith's form. He goes on in verse 18. He says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now see, there it is again. What? I even highlighted the word trust. No distrust whatsoever? I mean, don't you think there was some lack of trust when he said, okay, wife, I'll go into the handmaiden and try to force fulfill his promise with another woman? That seems kind of like doubt. And yet Paul's looking at him and saying, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, if you just walk through this chapter, you would see half a dozen times where Paul is trying to make this point about Abraham himself, peel the layers away, that he trusted in the promise that was given to him. In this, just right here, what's on the screen, no distrust made him waver. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully convinced he could do, he was able to do it. And so that takes me back to finding faith's form, and I say faith exists with trust. So it exists even though there might be limitations on what we believe could be reality, but then it also exists with trust in something, trusting in God's character, trusting in God's word. And that goes back to what I said earlier, that your belief, that faith has to center on the person giving the promise. Trust in God's character. Trust in his word. Now, you might ask the question still, but what about the whole Hagar example? Well, quoting David Jeremiah, he says, Abraham did not waver in his faith. That is, he did not vacillate back and forth between believing God and not believing God. His faith stayed firm. At times he admitted that he did not understand how God was going to keep his promise, but he never doubted. Abraham is a great encouragement to us who believe but often do not understand. Even the writer of Hebrews reminds us that godly faith is, and this is Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I recall Abraham asking, how are you going to make this happen? Jeremiah goes on to say, Abraham gave God the glory even though he succumbed to Sarah's pressure to go into Hagar. But he eventually realized that no human effort could fulfill the promise that God had given to him. And he looked to God alone for the promise of Isaac. And I think what I see Paul saying here is Paul stepping back. And he's looking at the whole life of Abraham from that moment here and that journey of faith. And he sees a gospel seed that is growing upward and producing life, producing salvation, producing that counting of righteousness given to him. Remember, some of the seeds didn't. Some of the seeds are choked out. Some of the seeds in the stony ground are stolen away or they wither away. They're choked out. But Abraham's seed produces the kind of faith that righteousness is counted towards him. And so he may have faced some of those challenges. He may have said, I don't understand how this is going to happen. He may have failed and learned, as I'm going to work with Hagar. But in the end, it produces a faith that righteousness is given to him, is counted towards him, it's put in his column. So in finding faith's form, we see that it exists with known limitations. It exists with trust, trust in God's character and his word. And I go back to that faith is always centered on a person, not a thing. And these are the points I put underneath that. These are really the applicational points. But it begins with the death of self-trust. Faith in the giver of the promise must be met with a killing of trusting in ourselves. Abraham tried to force fulfill it this way, or Hagar, you're going to learn. You're going to have to trust in God. So I go back to that, what Tim Keller said. He said, faith is not simply an optimism about life in general or faith in oneself, but death to self-trust. And then there is a refocusing on God. If faith must be centered on the giver of that promise, then you need to grow in your knowledge and relationship with the promise giver. That solidifies certainty and faith. learning the character of God, learning the truth of his word. And I go back to myself, when I was five, I didn't have a lot of that, but as you grow in God's word, you become more knowledgeable about who he is. And it deepens that faith, that certainty. And there must be a refocusing on God. There are so many people who go and they put trust in other things in life, and they have to learn. There's a refocusing of God, but also it survives personal failure, just like Abraham. The foundation of faith is what? Grace, we said. Confidence in the promise keeper, the one who's making that promise. And on that foundation, we have to, there's the journey. The journey is based on that. And the journey is one where we die to ourself. We put a greater and greater trust in God and less so in ourself. We focus on him and we learn that we're not going to get it right all the time, but we survive personal failures. That is a description of the journey of Abraham. Now, he finishes this, the form of faith. He says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so the last point I just make is that finding faith's form finishes with this, that faith that exists gets counted. The faith is there. They saw, God sees the faith in him, it gets counted as righteousness. Even when you're young, like I was in faith, I go forward in my life, God treats me as if I am righteous, even though I'm not walking that way all the time, but that faith is there. And the presence of that faith gets counted. And that's why he says, faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then he finishes with this last point. I put the footsteps of faith for us to follow. And just follow along with me. The last verses in the chapter say, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And the big point to draw out of that the closure here is that he just said it was counted to him as righteousness, but those words, remember that was Genesis 15, those words were said not just for Abraham's sake, but for yours, but for ours, so that we can see how his faith brought salvation in his life and learn from it. It was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. And look what it says there. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, and was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is what you must focus on. Belief in who Christ was, belief that God raised him from the dead, that he took our trespasses, the penalty for that, but we are given justification based upon that belief. And if it worked for Abraham, Paul's saying, it's for you too. Now I go back to that original parable we started with. I found this picture, Google imaged. Here's four people and four hearts. The hearts represent the soil. The seed went into the soil. The gospel message goes into these hearts. You can see four different outcomes. You know, you look in the heart of one and it's snatched away. You look in the heart of the next and you can see the stony ground and the hot sun came out and the faith just wasn't strong enough and it wilted away the life. And then there in the green shirt, the person it's getting choked out. I mean, there's so many weeds, there's so many cares in the world, Jesus said. The cares of the world choke out the life of the gospel. And only the guy in the yellow shirt, right there, you can see a field of life. Life is produced there because of the faith. The roots went down and got strong. And even though some of these challenges might be there, attempts to be snatched away, trials like a hot sun, but your roots are strong enough. Cares of the world are still there, and Abraham, to me, faced these things, but Abraham's the yellow shirt guy because it brought about faith in his life. And see, this is where at the end, I want to put it out to us. Like, which one are you? Are you a person who struggles with a lot of cares in the world and it produces doubt? Are you a person that you're wrestling with truth being snatched away? You hear something and it makes you doubt the truth? Are you someone who one of these? Well, you got to focus on the promise giver. And what are the promises to you? See, to Abraham, the promise was father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son, even though it's in your old age. You got a son now, won't you put him on the altar? Take his life. Later in the Bible, it looks back at that and says that Abraham believed he would have raised him from the dead if he did take his life. That he believed that God had the power to fulfill the promise that was given to him. And the question that I ask is, do you believe in the promises that God has made to you? Did you know that? There are promises. You get into God's word and you see them. I put some on a slide for you. Footsteps of faith to follow. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is preparing a place for you, that one day you will be there with him? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. You know what the promise is there? It's free. You don't work for it. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there was a time where I looked in here and I said, I do believe. And you said it, you made it public that you do believe in this gospel message? Well, the promise is that you will be saved. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We sang a song before the message today about that. Your love never fails. Are you a person who struggles with guilt? Who sees themselves as low, worthless, lacking value? And yet you were purchased with the precious blood of God's Son. And he says to you, you put your faith in that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing you can do that will make him not love you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have put your faith, you will never stand in a trial before God and be judged for your sins, because he already judged them in his Son on the cross. And you must walk in confidence of that. God hears your prayers, every one of them. Anytime you take something to him in prayer, he hears it. All things work together for good according to his purposes. No matter what's going on in your life, like an Abraham, you might say, I don't understand how you're going to make this happen. This seems impossible for something good to come out of this. The Bible's full of stories like that. Joseph sold into slavery. What you meant for evil, he told his brothers, God meant for good. God can take the bad decisions that you make. He can take sometimes our very own rebellion, and he somehow weaves it together for some purpose in our life. All things work together for good according to what? Your purpose? No, his purpose. Do you believe that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How many times do we go before the throne of God and say, Lord, I didn't get it right? Do you believe that even if it's your 100,000th time, your 1,000,000th time, every single time, if we confess our sins, he is always faithful and just to forgive us our sins? God will provide for our needs. Are you somebody who struggles? Say, I just can't seem to make ends meet. Inflation's killing us. Sometimes that can rob us of joy. But a Christian would walk in confidence, knowing that God in his time, he will provide. You see, these promises, I can't put them all on the screen. I just picked some of them. And that's why I come back to you and say, what kind of faith are we talking about? Can we put the slide back up where it says death to self-trust? These promises that are up there, you need to believe in the promise keeper, that he will keep these promises and not trust in ourselves. Are you with me? I should have put it in sequence here, but you got to go back. If you can find it, put it up there. Death to self-trust. But the second one is refocusing what? On God. Get to know God. Get into his word and get to know his God. And when you're reading his word, you're going to find some of these promises, the ones that I put up there. Thank you. Refocusing on God. Sometimes you're focused on the impossible. You're focused on cares of the world. You're focused on these are my needs. Find a confidence in God through his word. And know, Abraham survived failures. He can't, I mean, I just, how a greater failure than to force fulfill a promise with another woman. I mean, and yet God looked at him and said he never wavered. He learned through that, but he always had the faith that God was going to make the promise come true. I put some of the promises up there for you, and my challenge to you as a church is that we would be a church of yellow shirts, of people who we look at the heart and we see life, we see full of life, that faith is producing a life in us, a humility, a humbleness, yet a confidence in the promise keeper and what he has said about us and our future. And there's a joy that comes out of that. Nothing can steal that joy. And that's what is attractive to a world that is searching for joy, searching for identity. And we need to say the only identity that matters is our identity in Christ and what he has done for us. Father, thank you for these promises in your word. Thank you for the life of Abraham. I'm sure going through it, he didn't realize that Paul, thousands of years later, was going to write, it was counted to Abraham. But I'm not saying that just for him. I'm saying it for us. For all of us who sit here today, it can be counted, our belief, as righteousness, a perfect record. He looks at us and he sees that perfect record. He sees the work of his son, Jesus Christ, imputed, given to us, something that is not ours, given to us. And I pray that we would get into God's word. We would focus on him. We would find those promises and we would keep building up a faith, because it is a journey. It grows. Our faith can start small, but it can grow big. It can grow to the point where Abraham put his son, the son of promise, on an altar and was willing to sacrifice him, knowing and believing that God would make him alive again. He believed that God could fulfill promises. He was a God of impossibilities. He was a God of power without any limitations, and he's our God too. May we walk with humility, knowing our salvation is by grace, being confident in the work of Christ. We lift this up in his name, amen. Let's stand and we'll finish worshiping together.